Let's read here one verse tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. And the Bible says in verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Again, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." Now, it's very difficult, if not just impossible, to cover the scope of a truth in a sermon or even in a series of sermons. But what I want us to do tonight is just to look at mainly take a thought from this verse. And I want us to see a very, very important truth. I hope none of us in here would ever deny the power of the Word of God. And I hope none of us in here would ever deny the absolute essential quality and absolute essentialness of the Word of God in everything we do. Whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching, whether it's witnessing, something we as a body should want to do, desire to do, to go out and reach other people this coming new year. Excuse me. I don't think any of us in here would deny this. But the truth that I want to look at is just the bare truth of God's Word alone is not enough. That in and of itself is not enough. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says here in verse 5. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Now, when he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only," that means, that implies, that it did come in word. He does not say here, "Our word did not come to you in word." But he says very plainly, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." So it did come in word. And when I look at this, when I look at this truth, what I'm getting ready to say, this is not to minimize the Word of God whatsoever. You think of Joshua, and you think when the walls came down in Jericho, he would not have known what to do if he did not know what God wanted him to do. The Word of God had to come. The truth had to be there. You think of Moses and the serpent that he lifted on a pole. He had to have truth. He had to know what God wanted him to do for God to work in that situation. You think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If there's no truth, there's no salvation. If there's no knowledge, there's no repentance, there's no faith. There cannot be saving faith without knowledge. There cannot be repentance without a knowledge of sin. There cannot be a mourning for sin unless God has given us knowledge about who we are and who He is. There must be knowledge. There must be truth. We must have the Word of God. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." All these great statements about the Word of God, you think of Psalm 19, you think of Psalm 119. That is given to be about the Word of God. So when Paul says here, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only," he in no sense, and in no sense of imagination, is saying that the Word of God is not enough in the sense of it's not important or it's not essential. He's not saying this at all. The Bible, listen, if truth was not important, why did God give us a Bible? Why did God give us a Word to begin with? The Bible is absolutely essential to everything we do. We have to know what God says to us. We have to understand this. However, I do want you to notice this. Though we do not minimize the Word of God whatsoever. Look what Paul says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. What exactly does he mean there? I think we can at least take this from what he says there. When he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, what he's implying and what I am saying is this. That the Word of God, that the truth of God just alone and by itself is simply not enough. You say, now what do you mean? Now don't throw tomatoes, don't throw stones. Let me explain myself. But we see this through the Bible. I want you to look with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We'll start in verse 41. We'll read 41 to 42. And the Bible says this, likewise the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Now we know Jesus did not come down from the cross, and praise God for that. He did not come down. But I think one of the points, if not the main points, that they were asking for is, show us who you really are. Reveal to us. If you're really the Christ, then show us that you're the Christ. And I think the thought that they're saying is this, if you show us who you really are and you really show us and convince us, then we will believe. And that's the thought. And that's the thought that many people have. They think to themselves, if God will just reveal Himself to me and show me who He is, then I would believe. They say to themselves, if I live back in the Old Testament when God revealed Himself so often, then I would believe. They saw great things. They lived in a different time. If God would reveal Himself like that again, then I would believe. But we read in just the next chapter over, in Matthew chapter 28, that the Bible says this, Matthew 28, verse 11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They said, if we know who He really is, we will believe. And here, look what it says. It does not say they did not believe the report. They believed the report. That's why they're covering it up. They believed that the Lord got up again. But they covered it up. The Lord proved to these people who He was and who He is. And still they did not believe. They said, Lord, if you come down the cross, or in another way, Lord, or they, Jesus, if you show us who you really are, I'll believe. And then not too long after this, He does show them. And they do know the truth. And yet they still reject. Truth in and of itself, by itself alone, is not enough. Never before, in any time, or in any day, has there been more apologetic, and apologetic is defending the faith. And apologetics is a very good thing. The Bible says that we should have a reason for the hope that we have ready. We should give it when we're asked. Apologetics are useful. I'm not saying that whatsoever. But never before has there been so much knowledge available, so much apologetic resources readily available, and widely spread and well known, and still men reject the truth of God. Why is that? Again, I said at the beginning, we're not going to look at everything. I can't look at everything in one sermon or in a series. But why is it that men simply, even when they know the truth, you think about in the Old Testament, you think about the Exodus. God was with His people, a cloud by day, a fire by night. He worked these miracles in Egypt to bring His people out. He was with them. He manifested Himself. And still, the people rejected Him. Most of them did. And did not believe. And it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it says this, a very startling statement. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." These people saw the wonders of God. These people saw Moses. They saw him come off of the mountain. They saw God manifest Himself. They even knew the truth. And still they rejected the truth. Men today, the Bible teaches us, know the truth. Romans chapter 1 tells us that men know there's a God. They know the truth. The truth itself is not enough. There are men today who open up the Bible, they read the Bible, the very truth of God. They read it, and still they mock at it. Truth in itself, just by itself, is not enough. People of Jesus' day, some of the rulers, they heard, they understood who Jesus was, and it says they believed secretly. But they would not show themselves publicly. Why? Because they feared the Jews. They didn't want to be kicked out. They knew the truth. And at least in one sense, they believed the truth. And yet it did not result in true salvation. What am I saying? Paul says here, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." The word itself, by itself, without the Spirit's help, is not enough to convert somebody. I can go to one church and I can preach from a text and God can move and God can bless and I can become proud in my heart. And then I can go travel to a different church and think that I've got this message down. I preached just the other night. God blessed. Maybe God saved people. God moved. People were touched. And I go to that church and I preach basically the same message from the same text. What happens? Sometimes, at least, nothing may happen. Why? Because even truth that is spoken in the way that God wants it to be presented is not enough without God's help and without God's Spirit. Paul says here, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Knowing the truth is simply not enough to convert people. Think about what John says in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 16. John gives a very shocking, shocking truth here to us. Revelation chapter 16, verse 8. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues." Now listen to what is said here. They blasphemed the name of God. Look what it says. "And they did not repent." The God who is tormenting them, the God who has power over this plague, the God who has power to stop this upon them. And it says, "And they did not repent and give Him glory." "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores." They're blaspheming God for the way they feel. And look what it says next. "And did not repent of their deeds." God, who has the power to forgive, God who is in control of these things. The God they knew about, it appears. They know who God is now. He's revealed Himself to them. The God who at least they have enough truth to know who it is, it appears. And still they will not repent of their deeds. Seeing is not believing. Knowing the truth is not enough. Simply presenting the truth in word only is not enough. How many of us know the difference when we personally witness to someone and we speak to them and it's cold, it's just dead. I'm presenting the truth to them, but it just seems dead. Now, God can still use that. God can work weeks after I leave them, after they've long forgotten about me. God can bring that truth up, convict that person's heart and convert him. But still, we know the difference between when we go and we witness to someone one-on-one and we're speaking to them and it just seems dead. It just seems empty. There's plenty of substance. We're sharing the Word of God, but there's no power. And yet some of us can testify to the difference when we're witnessing to someone one-on-one, maybe. We're speaking to them. We're sharing the truths of God, and there's not a coldness there. There's a power there. There's an anointing there. What has happened? The Word has not come in word only. Yes, Word must come. Truth must come. The people we want to see saved in our communities, our family, we want to see converted, we want to see born again, they're not going to be saved unless the Word comes to them. They're not going to be. They're not going to be converted until they at least know the way to be converted. They must hear the Word. They must hear the message. They must hear the truth. There is a huge difference between presenting the truth in word only and presenting the truth not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. There's a huge difference in this. When we go to people, and they're mocking. I've seen it myself. You go and you're sharing the truth with them and they're mocking. They're not paying attention. They're mocking you even while you share the truth. They're making fun of you. And then all of a sudden God comes down and uses His Word and breaks their heart and they begin to have tears and to be emotional. Why? They were mocking just a minute ago. They were making fun just a minute ago. They didn't care what you said just a minute ago. And all of a sudden, God came down and used His Word and crushed and penetrated their heart. What happened there? It was no longer in word only. But it was in power and the Holy Spirit and with much conviction, much assurance. God came down and used His Word. How many of us can testify to this? As Christian people, we go to the Bible sometimes. In our hearts, we read, and it feels like we feel like John Bunyan. And I'll just paraphrase John Bunyan. John Bunyan, he says, sometimes I go to the Bible and it seems like a dry stick. It's just dry as a stick. But then he speaks about sometimes he can go to the Bible and get so much out of one word from the Bible and be just so blessed through one word after maybe he read chapters even the day before and it seemed like it was a dry stick. What happened there? God gave His blessing. Look what the Bible says in Luke. Luke chapter 24, which is a very, very profitable chapter to read concerning these things, at least somewhat. And look what is said here in Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. The Bible says, "And He opened their understanding." Listen to this. "That they might comprehend the Scriptures." Doesn't this happen to us as Christians sometimes? We open up the Bible, and God shows us something that we've never seen or impresses something upon us in such a way that we've never experienced before. Even if we've read that passage literally dozens upon dozens, even 100 times or more, we've even maybe memorized that passage, and all of a sudden, just like it says here, "And He opened their understanding," and He opens our understanding at times, doesn't He? And what a blessing that is. to be reading your Bible and all of a sudden God shows you something and God impresses something upon your heart. You see, in one sense, we read the Bible and we should read it regardless of how we feel. We don't wait to feel good to read the Bible. We don't wait to feel spiritual to read the Bible. No, we read the Bible regardless of the way we feel. But how many times have we gone to the Bible and we read and it seems like it is word only? We are hearing what God says and we need that. But yet it's not affecting us. And again, like I said, I'm not looking at all the picture here. Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it's our sin. Sometimes it's our dullness of heart. And we don't want to hear even. That's one side of it. But still, we go to the Bible and we read and it's in word only. But then God adds His blessing. Or we're sitting and we're maybe preparing for a lesson or for a teaching or for a preaching. And we're meditating over a verse and it seems so dry to us. And it seems so empty to us. And all of a sudden God begins to show you things and to impress things on you. What happened there? It stopped just being in word only and it came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. God came down and He showed us something and He taught us something and God met with us. And isn't it amazing what just getting a sense of the presence of God can do to you day by day? Absolutely changes everything. You can go listen to sermon after sermon. You can go to prayer and try to pray through after maybe 20, 30, maybe an hour or more. Continue to pray. And maybe you're getting nowhere. At least it seems that way. But then all of a sudden, God just gives you His presence. And what happens? Everything changes. What happens? In a sense, it's what happens when Paul speaks here. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Now, what should this tell us about the hearts of the people that we witness to? What should this tell us about them? They hear the truth. They read the Bible. Listen, this is the Bible Belt. Back in East Kentucky where I come from, it's the Bible Belt as well. There's people who even confess to believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. And they confess to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they will even confess to you they know they're going to hell and still they won't do anything about it. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? They know the truth. And yet the truth has not affected them. What does this tell us about the heart of man? Should it not tell us that our hearts are hard and evil and wicked hearts? Should that not tell us that the people in our communities who know the truth of God and will reject it, should that not tell us that their hearts are evil hearts? Wicked hearts, rebellious hearts that hate God. You go to somebody, you say, and you know, you probably wouldn't say it that direct to them. But somehow you imply that an unbeliever in the Bible Belt does not love God and does not love His Son. In other words, you may not say it this way, they hate God. And they will say to you, that is outrageous. And they become irate if you tell them that. And just mock and scoff. What do you mean I don't love God? I may not be a Christian, but I love God. All you have to do to them at that time is say this. If you love God, then worship His Son and believe on His Son and become a Christian. And when they say no to that, they've just shown you that they do not love God. These are the hearts of the people that we need to go out and to witness to this coming year. These are the hearts of the people who at least in some measure, at least in some way, know the truth. They know about God and yet they reject God. They say, Lord, if You show Yourself to me, I'll believe. And the Lord shows Himself to them and they do not believe. They say, Lord, if You get me out of this mess, I will repent. The Lord gets them out of that mess and they will not repent. These are the hearts of the people. And when we go to them, it's not enough to go to them in word only. Because in word only never saves anybody. In word only never changes people's hearts. Because in word only can go to their mind and feed their mind, but their minds and their hearts have to be changed. That is, when we are dealing with people, it is not enough simply to go with the message. Yes, we must be faithful messengers. And we must be faithful to what the Bible says. And in a true sense, if I go to someone and I witness to them and I present the truth to them, I've been a faithful witness. Because I cannot save that person. If I go to someone and I explain the way of salvation, I speak about sin, about judgment, I speak about the wrath of God, I've tried to warn them lovingly, in a true sense, I've done my part. Why? I've been a faithful witness. I've been a faithful witness. But still, we cannot trust only in the presentation of the gospel that we give to people. You see, that's like a preacher, like I said earlier, going around from church to church, preaching the same message, and trusting in that message that he has, that it's going to, in and of itself, going to change people. It doesn't work that way. And anyone who's ever done that can testify to that. It is not enough to have a message memorized. It is not enough to have even a good gospel presentation memorized and to present it. Yes, we should thank God for it. And yes, we need to go out and do that. Yes, absolutely. But let us not trust in that alone to bring about results. Because it is not in word only that men and women are saved. It is not in word only that communities are changed. It is not in word only that nations are completely turned upside down and changed. You say, well, how do you change a nation? By changing the people that make up the nation. That's how you do it. Well, how do you? There's so much corruption. What can we do? Preach the gospel. Because when it comes down to it, the only way we're ever going to see true change, whether it's in the family, whether it's the local community, whether it's on a national level, the only way we're really going to see true change one day is by individuals being converted. And by those individuals helping other people be converted. The nations and communities and families are made up of individuals. And the only way, in a true sense, to reach the larger group is to start with the smaller. Because they make up the larger. And we have to go to people. Here, this coming year. We may say to ourselves, I don't always feel like going out and witnessing to people. But we have to say to ourselves, I'm going to do what's right regardless of what I feel like. I'm going to do what's right regardless if my heart is cold or if my heart is warm. I cannot wait till I feel spiritual, at least, you know, quote unquote, feel spiritual today. I must do what's right regardless. I have to go and preach. I have to go and witness. I have to go and be an example. I have to do this regardless of the way that I feel. And we all need to get that mindset in our hearts and in our minds this upcoming year. I am going to do what's right regardless of the way I'm feeling today. I am going to try to reach my friends and my neighbors and my community regardless if I wake up today and I feel cold on the inside. I can't help the way I wake up sometimes. A lot of times, you'll just wake up, you'll feel bad. It may have nothing whatsoever to do with you spiritually. It might have more to do with what you ate the night before than how you are spiritually. Something physical. You have to get over the way we feel. I have to get over the way that I feel sometimes. Why? If I based everything upon how I felt, I'd be a miserable human being. A miserable Christian. And we have got to do what's right. And we have to go share the gospel with people. And when we go and share the gospel, we must trust, yes, we must trust in the Word of God. We must trust in the Word of God, but our hope and our trust must not be only in our presentation of that truth. Our hope and our trust, yes, is in the truth of God, but it's also in the blessing of God. We are dependent on the blessing of God. Jesus said, "You can't, apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, Jesus said, at least we can imply this, you cannot preach without me. Apart from me, you cannot teach a children's Sunday school class. Apart from me, you will see nobody converted at this meeting. Why? Because apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We preach, we proclaim the truth, and the whole time, though, we depend on Him for the results. It has to be that way. I think of one pastor who's dead now, but he pastored overseas. And again, this is just one side of the truth. It's just one side of the truth. You can take this to an extreme, I'm sure, and go off into false teaching and false doctrine. But this pastor, he's a famous pastor, powerful preacher by God's grace, and he was blessed to see a lot of people converted, a lot of people saved under his ministry. And a young minister came to him one day and said, I just don't understand it. How can you have so much effect on people? How can you see so many people saved? How can you... What? And the older minister said to him, well, you don't expect people to be converted every time you preach, do you? And the man said, well, of course not. And the older minister said, that's your problem. You see, this man expected God to move. I mean, do we preach a dead gospel? Do I go and witness to people without a message? If I don't expect people to be saved, I might as well sit down and stop preaching. If I don't expect people to be converted when I go witness to them, I might as well go home and forget about it. I've got God's message. God's going to work through His Word. It may not be in my timing. It may not be the way that I might want it to happen. But God is going to work in His Word, through His Word. And this preacher said, according to your faith, be it unto you. We need, since we believe that, yes, we must have the Word of God, but we must have His blessing as well, do we despair? Do we say, I don't know if I have His blessing, so I better not share the Word? No. We go and we preach and we teach and we witness expecting the blessing of God. Why? Because God is good. And God has sent us. And God wants people to be saved. God wants people to be converted. God wants to use earthen vessels to do His work. He wants to work, use those people. He has said it's the foolishness of preaching that will bring people to repentance, that will bring people to believe. It's not a foolish style of preaching. It's the message He's talking about. It's that message that seems foolish to the unconverted. You see, now how in the world can someone who is unconverted and thinks the message is foolishness, how can those people ever be saved? They can be saved by one way. They can be saved by, as Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. People who mock and scoff at the message, there's one hope for them. The Word coming in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance. People down the road who believe the Bible and still have not repented of their sins, there's one hope for them. What is it? That the message come not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So we go to people in this New Year's. I hope the Lord just blesses our hearts and helps us and strengthens us to have a desire to go out and to reach people. Hey, but even if we don't have a desire to do that, guess what? We are still commanded to do so. And it's still our duty to do so. And we must still do so. So I didn't preach this message to discourage us from witnessing. No. I want to encourage us to be witnesses. I want us to believe the Word of God. I want us to love the Word of God. I want us to depend on the Word of God. But at the same time, we must also depend on the blessing of God. Because nothing will happen unless God comes and gives His blessing. And helps whether you preach, whether you teach, whether you witness, whatever it might be, we must have the blessing of God. And I would say this, in closing, though obviously there's, in one sense, it's always an exception, in one sense. We are not going to rise, in another sense though, we are not going to rise much higher in Christian ministry than what we are just as a Christian. So at the same time, yes, we must depend on God, we also, as Christian people, must prepare ourselves and to give ourselves to the Lord and to surrender ourselves to Him and to obey Him in all things. How do you bear fruit? One way you bear fruit, Jesus said in John 15, is by keeping His commandments. That's one way we abide in Him. If you abide in Christ, you bear much fruit. How do you abide? One way we abide is by keeping His commandments, He says there. So not only, yes, we depend on God's blessing, but as individual Christian people, we need to grow in grace ourselves. And I think the best way, I'll say it this way. I think the best way to experience the power of God in your ministry is to know the presence of God in private, and to know God, and to love God, and to enjoy God, to know Him in prayer, to know Him in His Word, to experience God. If we have not experienced God privately, why should we expect to experience Him publicly in ministry? But at the same time, God is so good. He blesses us when we don't deserve it, doesn't He? And when do we ever deserve it? So I hope this is an encouragement to you to be about the Lord's work, to go out and to witness, to go out depending on His Word and depending on the blessing of God.